We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 9 is kind of the turning point in Luke's story. Chapter 9, it begins Jesus' focus on the crucifixion, his journey towards Jerusalem. That began with the transfiguration, and we heard him also say he was going to Jerusalem to the disciples. And this morning we have a series of four stories of things that happen along the way as Jesus begins that journey to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 46, let us hear the word of God. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I kind of hinted at this already, but we begin this morning by needing to go back to that moment of the Transfiguration, which we saw first a couple of weeks ago. There's just so much revealed in the Transfiguration, not just about Jesus and who he really is, but also about the mission that Jesus has come to earth to accomplish. And there's something in the Transfiguration story about Jesus' mission that is absolutely critical if we're to understand those four little scenes we read this morning. And here's the thing. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, radiant light streaming from his face, remember there were two other figures there on the mountain with him. There was Moses and Elijah. And the Transfiguration story says that the three of them, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, were talking together. And the exact quote from Scripture is, they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, they were discussing and confirming the most critical fact of Jesus' mission as Messiah, namely that he had come to be crucified, dead, and buried in fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation. But here's the really neat thing in the Transfiguration story about that. When Jesus and Moses and Elijah were speaking of Jesus' upcoming departure, departure is not actually the word that they used. And it's very clear in the original Greek text. I have no idea why so many English translations continue to read it that way, because the word that appears there is not departure. It literally is the word Exodus. And you just don't come across the word Exodus in the Bible without thinking this is probably very significant, since the Exodus is the salvation story of the Old Testament. The fact that it appears here in Jesus's transfiguration tells us we need to pay attention to that. to speak of Jesus' upcoming exodus, which he's going to accomplish at the cross in Jerusalem, it sets the whole of Jesus' mission on earth in a different light, a different way to see it. I mean, first of all, it does tie it back to what Moses did. It ties the New Testament to the Old. As Moses in the first Exodus, the great salvation story of the Old Testament, leads the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, so Jesus will now, in the greater Exodus, lead the people of God out of their slavery to sin and death and into the promised land of the kingdom of God. And then second, what it tells us is that what Jesus will accomplish in Jerusalem through his death and resurrection, it should be understood not as the culmination of the story, the grand finale, but rather as the beginning of the story. Through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament and the beating down of Pharaoh and his army, God's people began their long journey to the promised land. It was the greater goal of their liberation from slavery. The liberation was one thing. The important thing was the journey, which took them to the promised land. And now through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that greater Passover lamb sacrifice for us, and through Jesus' beating down of sin and death through the cross and his resurrection, once and for all on our behalf, God's people now begin an even greater Exodus journey. The journey that will lead us now into the kingdom of God and everything that means for us. I mean, eternal life, all things made new. We dwelling with God and God dwelling with us and all of us dwelling with one another in perfect love and joy and peace forevermore. So to say all that, to understand what Jesus does for us in Jerusalem in terms of the Exodus story, the journey beginning as opposed to the journey end, also means that it has profound implications for how we are to understand our lives as Christian disciples. If the salvation story we encounter in Jesus is an Exodus story, a journey story, this means that we are to see our life in Christ not as a one-time salvation transaction, as in, he died, I accept him, we're done. Instead, our life in Christ is best understood as a long journey we undertake with him, for him, because of him, that starts in that moment when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's the Christian life. It's not a one and done transaction. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and matters finished. By accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we then set out to follow Jesus. And that's the heart of the Christian life. Following Jesus each and every day for the rest of our lives here on this earth until we reach the promised land. Another way to think of it, same thing, just a different way to think of it. What we believe about Jesus Christ, it matters. It is important. And it's very important that we trust that what he teaches us is the truth. But it is putting those beliefs into practice. It's actually trusting what Jesus teaches us enough to act upon what he teaches us, following Jesus as if he really were the way and the truth and the life. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, to live a Christian life. I mean, another thing, when Jesus first called his first disciples, what did he say to them? Did he say, believe in me, accept these important doctrines about me, and you're good to go, ticket punched on the train to glory? Well, no. He said, what did he say? He said, follow me. Follow me. Because signing up with Jesus means putting on our traveling shoes and setting out after him wherever he leads us. Follow me, because Jesus is leading us on an Exodus journey that will take us out of the sinful ways that still cling to us and out of our mortal despair, which still frightens us, out of the dead end of this world and its fatally flawed values, and into new life, into the marks of that new life that mark out the promised land of the kingdom of God, which comes on earth as in heaven. So, If Jesus' mission on this earth is to lead us on an Exodus journey, then our life in Jesus is best understood as a lifelong journey in which we have the single focus of following Jesus every day, closer and closer to the kingdom. And if we have that now fixed in our minds, we are prepared then to look at our passage this morning. Because what I think we have here are a series of, for lack of better words, travel advisories, travel tips for what it means to be on an Exodus journey with Jesus day by day on our way to the promised land. The key verse in all of this, I think, is verse 51, which tells us Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, where our story, our Exodus story, begins. And it hints to us that this is the time for us to learn how to set our faces on Jesus. And before and after, in these four separate scenes, Jesus is going to give us information about what we need to know about the journey. So, first scene. And this is almost hysterical. Jesus has just finished saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified." And how do the disciples respond? They start up an argument over who among them is number one. It reminds me of a Mitch Albom story from that bestseller of several years back, Tuesdays with Maury. Albom was with Maury at a university basketball game, and they were in the student section. And the students started chanting, "We're number one! We're number one!" And Maury, who taught at that university, stood up and yelled, "What's wrong with being number two?" And of course, that kind of ended the chanting from the student section for a little while. Not exactly what Jesus did, but it's in the same spirit. The disciples are there arguing, who's number one? An example in missing the point, if ever there was one. And Jesus takes a child. And you have to understand something. In the culture in that time, children were not thought of the way we think of them. They were not thought of as the future, the blessing, the cute and wonderful thing. They were basically the lowest of the low. A child was not useful yet. When they got to be old enough to help you with the farm or the work, then a child mattered in that culture, in that time. So Jesus takes a child, lowest of the low, and says to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." In other words, Exodus travel journey tip number one: if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to have to drop that whole pecking order measurement of people, which we so love. We're going to have to drop that altogether. Again, that child in Jesus' day would have been viewed as the least important person in the room. So what Jesus is saying, in effect, is that we're going to have to get rid of all these false distinctions we have learned out of this sinful world of ours that we use to mark off those we view to be important from those whom we view to be unimportant. Because in the Jesus journey, everybody is important. So no more marking off the clean from the unclean. No more marking off the rich from the poor and treating one way and the other another way. No more marking off the good from the bad, the deserving from the undeserving. If we're going to follow Jesus on this Exodus journey, then we're going to have to learn to see everybody else the way Jesus sees them. The way Jesus sees them. As individuals who are valuable, even precious in his sight. What matters is no longer where we stand on that stupid pecking order of life. We love those top 100 list of power people. What matters is how well we welcome and serve others. All others. Exodus traveling trip number one. Second traveling tip for our lifetime Exodus journey with Jesus. John, and yet another striking non sequitur, uses this opportunity where Jesus has taught them about humility to brag to Jesus that he and the other disciples had seen someone trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name, and they had stopped him because that person was not one of them. That person was not part of the officially recognized in-group. And Jesus is exasperated with John and the others. He says to them, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Traveling tip number two for the Exodus journey with Jesus. We're going to find ourselves on this journey joined by a host of people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who are not part of our circle. We're going to be joined even by people who in certain ways don't think and believe the way we do. And not only is that okay, says Jesus, that's a good thing. And we'd better get used to it sooner rather than later, this diversity of the body of Christ. I remember Miroslav Volf, who teaches at Yale Divinity, one time saying, you know, we might as well learn to get along with one another here on earth because we're going to be stuck with each other forever. But you remember how much the scribes and the Pharisees hated the fact that Jesus kept hanging around with the wrong kind of people, even eating meals with the wrong kind of people, sinners, tax collectors. Remember back a couple of years ago when we were reading Galatians, how we saw that the single biggest problem in the early church was how Jesus just kept on saving the wrong people, Gentiles, outsiders, and then bringing them into what was at the very beginning, mostly a Jewish convert church. I mean, this problem tore up the early church. But that's just Jesus' way. He does not care about the dividing lines we think are important. The dividing lines we draw between who's in and who's out. In fact, in Luke 13, in a few Sundays, he's going to tell us that he intends to fill out the place settings at his dining table in the kingdom with people drawn from east and west and north and south. Every sort, kind, color, country, and denomination of Christian is going to be there at that table. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be ready and willing to accept as fellow Christians, fellow Exodus journeyers, Christians who aren't like us, who don't worship the way we worship, who sometimes don't even believe some of the same things we believe. Travel tip number two, anyone who is in Christ is our brother or our sister and should be welcomed as such. Jesus even hints that we might learn a thing or two from them. Third travel tip for our lifetime Exodus journey following after Jesus. Jesus and the disciples approach a Samaritan village. Talk about outsiders. Samaritans are outsiders. And Jesus sends messengers ahead to arrange for food and lodging for the night. But the Samaritans do not want Jesus in their midst. And we've already seen a couple of occasions where that has happened. So they refuse. And the disciples are furious for Jesus' sake and seem to feel that their anger ought to be pleasing to Jesus. They go to Jesus and said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire on that village? But our sin-smeared, often self-righteous anger almost never pleases Jesus. Would that we can learn it. We love our anger so much. And it almost never pleases Jesus. Jesus turns and rebukes them. And then they just journey on to the next village. Travel tip number three. Following Jesus on this Exodus journey means we can count on meeting opposition from the world, from the culture around us. You know, even sometimes from our own family, friends. We can count on those, encountering those who think what we're doing is nuts, is nonsense. It's a waste of time and energy to give so much of ourselves to that Jesus stuff. To follow Jesus brings us into conflict with the world, ways of the world. And we are not to let the world pull us back into conformity with its ways, but we're also not allowed to hate the world because of it. We're simply to keep on following Jesus. And like Jesus, respond to this world with grace, not with fire from heaven. Illustration, small little illustration. Will Willimon, when he was the chaplain at Duke University, tells of a top law school graduate who was eagerly sought out by a top firm, and it looked like this young man's future was set in gold. But as he was about to sign his contract, one of the senior partners began talking about how one of their biggest clients was a company that ran all the gambling operations in the state. And this young lawyer then refused to sign his contract. And he said to the senior partner, "It may be legal, but that's not ethical. I could never support a company that makes money from human frailty and ignorance." And back home without a job, ran into Willimon, who asked how he was handling the setback. And the lawyer said, "Actually, I feel great." He said, "I'm grateful they gave me the opportunity to clarify who I am and what I want from the practice of law." And then he added, "I'm a Christian. I'm not just living my life on the basis of what I want or just by what seems right to me. I'm trying to live my life as Jesus would want me to. I just try to ask myself the simple question, what would Jesus want me to do?" The third traveling tip for journeying after Jesus: we'll meet opposition. Count on it. When we do, Jesus expects us not to give in, but he also expects us not to call down fire from heaven, because Jesus loves even his enemies, which means we have to love ours as well. Fourth travel tip for this lifetime Exodus journey with Jesus into the kingdom. And the last scene is they are going along the journey, three separate individuals, one way or another, approach Jesus, wanting to follow him. But each, as it turns out, has something he or she considers to be more important in that moment than following Jesus. The first has a new series on Netflix to binge. The second has this thing that just came up, but maybe next time for sure. Third has a sporting event that cannot be missed, or at least something like those things. To the third, and in essence also to the first two, Jesus offers the final traveling tip: no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Which is simply Jesus saying that if we are going to journey with him, nothing else can ever then be more important to us than that journey. Jesus comes first. Always. Always. In every circumstance, there are no exceptions allowed. "Seek first the kingdom of God," he said in the Sermon on the Mount. What we see here in this scene is that he wasn't just speaking pretty words. That's not just a load of rhetoric. He really meant it. He was serious when he said it. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Traveling tip number four: journeying on this lifetime Exodus, following after Jesus into his kingdom, means putting Jesus first. Always. First in our priorities. First in our goals. First in our loyalties. First in how we seek to live out our life each day. Nothing is more important than following Jesus. This is a John Ortberg story. It's from his wonderful book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And it's a story about he and his wife deciding to take up ballroom dancing lessons together. If ever something there was a challenge marriages, I think it's ballroom dancing lessons. At the start of their first lesson, the instructor said to them, "I have a very important question. You're going to begin dancing now. Who leads?" Ortberg said there was silence. He says, "I knew the answer, but I wanted to hear my wife say it." A few more seconds of silence, and then through gritted teeth, she says, "He leads." And who follows? Silence. Then, "I follow." He writes, "It was hard for Nancy to follow for two reasons. One is that when you're not leading, you're not in control. And it's hard not to be in control. And the other is that when it comes to dancing, I am a thoroughly incompetent leader. Jesus, however, is a thoroughly competent leader. When you wake up in the morning, you can feel completely confident in saying, okay, Jesus, today you lead and I will follow. Whatever I have to do in my relationships, my body, my health, and my family and finances, it's all in your hands. I won't try to figure out the rest of my life. I won't try to solve every day. I'll just live today. You lead. I'll follow. And then he goes on to say this. He says, you don't want to miss this dance. It's why you were born. And God leads it, not just for today, but into eternity. Traveling tip number four, don't look back. Don't even look around. Because nothing in this world is more important than following Jesus. And because nothing is more satisfying to our souls than following Jesus. And because where Jesus is leading us on this long Exodus journey, it's better than anything we could ever have imagined. Amen.